Robbins was out of town all last week, and my schedule for the last 2 weeks has been just kind of nuts. I let it get away from me. I don't like that. And Monday, I ended up taking some Japanese guests on a little road trip around the state and was gone most of the time. And then I realized that no one was going to be there to let the dog out and feed him, this new puppy who has got doggy ADHD. And so I called Len, and Len, oh, yeah, man. So she ran over, fed the dog, played with him for a while. It was great. Well, I realized that I had forgot to tell her how to feed a dog. This is one of those new designer dogs, so there's special things you have to do. And this dog, the minute you dump the food in this dish, it's gone. It's just sucks it up. Matter of fact, I was feeding him this morning, I was pouring it out, and he was eating it like it was like you're pouring water and drinking. It was eating it like that. So if you feed this dog too much, and if you feed it in a bowl, it eats it too fast, then you get one of the rheas. You get the diarrheas, the dog does. And so you've got to take this food, and you can get a special bowl, slow feeding bowl we have on order, but you've got to throw the food across the tile floor and make him hunt, and that'll stretch it out to 90 seconds or so. And then you got to feed him a lot during the day, 3 or 4 times instead of one time. If you set the bag out, a 20-pound bag of dog food, the dog would just eat it until it exploded or something. Well, Len didn't know that, and I realized I had screwed up because I was so overwhelmed. I got this text, and she sent a text that said, I gave him a scoop of food in his bowl, and it was gone so fast that I thought, well, man, maybe he's starving to death. I'll give him another. I gave him another one, and that went so fast. Should I give him another one? And finally I said, no, you know. And so I thought, this is probably going to be bad. So I got home, and he did all right. I noticed when I took him out at 9 o'clock at night when I got home, he had a little of the... When your dog goes out in the yard and it's dark, and you can't see him go to the bathroom, but you can hear him? You know what I mean? Shh. I wasn't going to make the noise, honey. So anyway, I was tired. I'd been driving all day. And so I went to bed, put the dog to bed. I got up the next morning. I came down the steps, and there are slipper footprints of poop on my steps going upstairs. So I thought, oh, no. You know. So I went down. I looked. There were a couple little Hershey marks on the tile there. So I kind of got this special nuclear chemical we have. I cleaned that all up and, you know, got that all done, fed the dog, took him outside. And let him do his thing and came back in. And then I'm looking around, and there's, like, more tracks after I've cleaned up. There's, like, and I'm in a hurry because I've got to get all these things ready to go. I'm kind of behind. I've been taking care of these guys. I got a staff meeting at 10:30. I got to get all this stuff done. So now I'm like, oh, no. So I look in the kitchen, and there's more, and they're fresh. I thought, well, man, I must have stepped in something outside. So I had already cleaned off my original slippers because I noticed there was something on there, and I'd changed slippers. And now these slippers are poopy, and so I've got to clean those off in this sink, the special sink in the mudroom. No, just so I didn't gross you out. I noticed you gave me that look right there. So we have a sink that we don't do any food things or just, you know, this kind of thing. So then I cleaned that all up. And I thought, okay, I got to get my stuff together. I'm not late. I mean, I'm late and I'm not ready. And, you know, now I'm frantic. I'm out of control. Things are not going well. And I'm my third pair of slippers. And I notice now there are more poop prints in the house in places that there weren't. And I thought, there is something wrong here. Well, we have this runner in the entryway of our house. It's kind of a, I don't know, I call it paisley, but it's not paisley. But it just has this nice pattern, earth tones, and it matches things really well. And what I had noticed is Finley had just used that the night before, and I had stepped in it at least 3 times. Just out of control, stepped in it 3 times. At that point, I was already about 20 minutes late, staff meeting. I sprayed the enzyme nuclear stuff on it. I threw a paper towel on it. So this is just going to have to ride till I get home. And because I was so busy, because I was so out of control, icky, I kept stepping in it. I just kept stepping in it. If I would have had a little different life schedule and taken a little more time and, you know, that kind of stuff, things would have gone better. And the fact is, I was moving too fast. I had too many things going on. I didn't anticipate all the things that Robin normally does while I'm gone. I thought I did everything while she was here. But all the things that were going on, I was too busy. And I noticed I needed to remember to do the things that I normally do to keep me in the right space. I don't like being grumpy. I don't like being upside down about things. And I get grumpy and short and ill-prepared when I don't do the things that I need to do. One of the things that I do is a trip line for me that defines whether I am too busy or not is the amount I read. I read a little bit every day. And if I don't read a certain amount of, you know, pages a day, then that's a pretty good indication, especially for a couple, 3 days in a row, that I'm too busy. If I haven't got around to dealing with my Bible, and I haven't been reading my Bible lately, I've been listening to my Bible and reading along with it. And if I don't do that, that's kind of indicating to me that I'm moving too fast. If I'm not doing something that I enjoy that's creative, then I'm moving too fast. So there's got to be things going on that are in my life that fill me back up. There's got to be trip line things that tell me, okay, I need to adjust and have an appropriate pace, or there's going to be a disaster where I am not paying attention and I step in it. Just exactly like I did. So I want to look at the Ten Commandments. I'm only going to give you three today, but I want to look at the Ten Commandments, and I want to look at those as ten principles for high-speed braking. What do the Ten Commandments say to you about living a sustainable, fulfilling, and filling life in a world that's busy? I get it. You got kids, you got problems, you got issues, you got stuff going on, you got family members. I understand that. We've done that. We still have little family members that come to our house. Austin called the other day, had some appointments she had to go to. We were able to step it up and go get Blaze and take him for the afternoon. That was fun. We enjoyed it. We weren't too busy to do that. But even as parents of small children, we spend a lot of time dealing with how much can we do? How many sporting events can they be in? How many bands can they be in? How many on and on and on? We pace that kind of stuff because we knew, I don't know how we knew, but we knew that in our lives that if we didn't create the safe haven of family connectedness, then these kids weren't going to be in a position to mature and grow. There needed to be something more important about being than doing. Being someplace than doing. It's easy to do. It's hard to be. Being is always a little rough. If we're always doing, then we're going to step in the Finley do. And that's what happened to me. And I made mess after mess after mess out of the same problem. So we need to be very careful. So let's look at the first seven verses of Exodus chapter 20. Are you guys all right with this so far? Nice little sermon about dog poop, I guess. And God spoke all these words. He's speaking to them as they are going through, they're leaving Egypt, and they're heading to the promised land, and they're in the wilderness. And God spoke these words to them. And these words that he speaks to them are, we call them the Ten Commandments or laws or those kinds of things, but they're really culturally and theologically and linguistically better defined as, if you do this stuff, you're gonna have a better life. If you point in this direction, you're gonna have a better life. That's a better interpretation. The 10 things you can do that keeps you from getting out of control. The 10 things that do that keep you from having the culture consume you. The 10 things that unravel, that keeps your life from unraveling. Those are all fairly accurate definitions of what these what these 10 things are that we call the commandments. And we tend to see them as the law. If you do these right, you're going to heaven, and if you do them wrong, you're going to hell. That's not what this is. These are the 10 things in processing a relationship with God, being in pursuit of God, that make you healthy. God's concerned about reaching to you, first of all, and pulling you to himself, and then you having a full life because of him. We're more concerned with self-satisfaction. God's more concerned with God's satisfaction in your life. So God spoke all these words in this context. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So he's already said this thing. He's re-communicating this point. I'm the guy that got you out of the 7 day a week have to be producing and making bricks and collecting straw to be worthwhile to the powers of be who was Pharaoh. The Jews in Egypt were only valuable to Pharaoh as workers in his goal system. That was it. And God said, I'm the guy that got you out of that. Matter of fact, I care about you. You're so valuable to me that I am going to get you out of that system. Over and over and over, that's the redemptive message of the gospel in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Even though you are not proving yourself to be worthwhile, even though you are not really reflecting me, you are so worth it to me, I'm going to go to extremes to rescue you out of this system that says you've got to work hard to be worth something. So this 7 day a week thing that Pharaoh's got you doing, and Pharaoh is a picture of the demonic strategies of Satan to control us. You are so worth it, I'm going to go to the extremes. Matter of fact, ultimately I'm going to go to the extremes of offering my son, letting him come dwell amongst you, and die on the cross, be resurrected from the dead, and defeat that. You're going to be rescued. So in other words, you don't live in that world anymore. You're not a slave to that. Matter of fact, Romans says you're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a slave to righteousness. You're changing camps. And the righteousness of God is the righteousness we get from him that says you are worthwhile. I'm going to make you righteous by my grace. I'm going to make you complete by my grace. So I am the Lord your God who rescued you from this tyranny of the urgent, this tyranny of having to do all this stuff to be worthwhile. And you shall, and then he goes on to number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because if you have any other gods, it's not enough. You're going to go back and be in bondage to this slavery we're talking about. And then verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then verse 7 says, you shall not misuse the name of your Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. All right, here. Now these are easy to read over and blow off, because they sound kind of wordy, but we need to look at what it means. But what it means is this, is that I have delivered you from having to do stuff to get love, to get acceptance, to get approval, not only from a God, but from other people. All you need is me. And I'm going to show you how to stay in that place. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to be in pursuit of God. Now, the bottom line is I fail every day in my pursuit of God. That's why there's grace. But he says, if you do this, then the stuff that is so urgent and overwhelming around us will not overcome you. If you submit to the presence of God as the thing that is your priority, that defines you, then you will not depend upon the 7 day of week urgent, out of control thing to define yourself. But we do live in this world where there are lots of things going on. Crazy stuff going on. It's easy to find yourself stepping in something. I was talking a long while ago about a guy that comes here who at one point in time was a truck driver. Big heavy rigs. And we were talking about this hill that comes down, I think it's, you know, kind of between Pendleton and Hermiston. Big, long, windy hill goes down there. And he said, with his truck fully loaded, when he starts to go down that hill, he gets two touches on his brakes. If he touches his brakes and uses them more than two times going down that hill, then they overheat and they will not function. So braking, once he comes around and hits the hill, is not an option. He has got to be prepared to go down that hill with other aspects and techniques. He's got to know the hill is coming. He's got to be aware of it. He's got to know how much the truck weighs. He's got to know what gear he's in. He's got to have certain skills. And so in that process, you can't drive it like you do in a car. I mean, when I drive down there, I just, you know, hit the brakes when I need to hit the brakes. I don't pay much attention. My car doesn't weigh very much. And many times we live our lives that way, and there's stuff going on around us, and we're not really prepared for the challenges that come up around the corner, and we end up, you know, not being able to slow down and going off the road. And if you look at that hill going down there, and there's several in Montana, I've noticed they have these runaway truck ramps that, you know, and then those are great, but then you got to survive that and get your truck out of there and get back on the road. And there are things that we do get rescued. But the reality of it is that there is a fast-paced world demanding stuff around you all the time. How are you prepared to deal with that as a follower of Jesus Christ? And what kind of crises and disasters is that world providing for you if you are not prepared? How do we avoid that? How is that change made? Well, this little thing gives you three things. These three Ten Commandments will give you these first foundations, and then I'll give you the rest next week, of being able to be delivered from and survive in a world that's got a 24/7 push on your life. First of all, don't have any other gods before Him. You need to have a real relationship with God. A real relationship with God. Don't just have a scholastic or academic relationship with God where we know facts. All right? Scripture says Satan knows stuff about God and is afraid of Him. But he doesn't really know God. Doesn't have a relationship with God. We can't just have experiences. Experiences are great, but experiences, the things that stir our emotions and our passions, those are neat, but they go away. They do not leave you prepared for what's coming up next. We are in a position, when you really think about this, we are in a position through the actions of Father God, By the sacrifices of Jesus and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, to have a real relationship with the God. The God. That's a stretch for most of us. We get to do that. Why is it that we stumble, fall, try to fulfill ourselves with some kind of experience and a relationship with other people or things or something? Well, we're broken. But God says, keep our eye on him. Keep our eye on having that real relationship. Now, when I give you these three things, these are targets. I'm not telling you that you're going to do these three things perfectly, because you're not. But they're targets. This is what we're trying for. And when we do that, these things will give us this braking power and preparation for these downhill challenges and this high-speed life and all that kind of stuff. If our first priority is getting to God, then we won't worry so much about keeping up with the pace of the planet. So have a real relationship with God. That's what verse 3 is. That means getting to know him like you would getting to know anyone else. Talking, communicating. Number 2, worship the real God. Verses 4 through 6 is don't make anything. Because you can't make anything that looks like God. Don't make an idol. And this whole thing about idols is a big subject. You know, we can have all kinds of idols. I really have this trout stream in my mind, you know, with, you know, just beautiful terrain around it and nice, you know, 14 to 18 inch, you know, probably, to be honest with you, a true native West Slope cutthroat. No rainbows, no browns, no brooks, nothing. Just indigenous fish. You know, just the things that have been there, not planted. The DNA's been there forever. These are the pure things, and no one fishes this. No one knows about it but me. See, that's, you know, we all have a functional sense of what paradise looks to us, and we kind of worship that. You know, what's yours? At some point in time, God says, look, don't worship anything that's not me. Don't worship what you think I look like. Don't try and make a picture of something else. Even if you think you're making a picture of me, you can't. It's not enough. You're limiting who I am. You are deciding that this is it and there's no more. God says you have to worship out of mystery and abandonment, not out of convenience. When we want to define God to look like something, many times we do that because it's just convenient. All right, now it's time. I can go worship. I'm going to go find the idol. I'm going to go find the experience. I'm going to go find this thing. But God says, look, you have a very incomplete understanding about what I am and who I am. And if you're going to come to me, you got to recognize that you're stepping into the infinite, eternal nature of stuff that is going to blow your mind. And you cannot just conveniently come up with something because you only have 15 minutes. You only have 10 minutes. Or I worship a God that I believe he does this or that or the other thing because it's convenient to how I want to sin. So it's a challenge that we're always facing to not make an image of God. It means that he is immutable. Do you know what that means? He's unchangeable. He is infinite. And we are none of those things. So if he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, what's going to happen to us when we get thrown into worshiping him? Then it's going to change us. Right? We're not unchangeable. We need to be changed. We're going to discover things that aren't necessarily what we want to discover or believe in. He's going to challenge us on things we may not want to do. He may ask us to do things we don't want to do. He may ask us to be something we don't want to do. But it's all because He lives in eternity and paradise and we don't. And we have we have globbed on to little bits of things to try to make ourselves happy that God knows will eventually destroy us or at least wound us. And it does not lead us to fulfillment and completeness. So He is saying, stop. Don't worship an idol. Don't worship anything less than what you don't understand. You know, just you're not going to understand me. Don't worship anything less but me. And the bottom line of that is if you are created in the image of God and you do not worship God as the absolute God, then you will devalue yourself. You will devalue yourself. You're putting yourself in a position to be less than what God intended you to be. So have a real relationship with God. Have a real relationship with God and worship the real God. Have those pursuits. Nearly impossible in your own strength. Nearly impossible, but these are goals. These are targets. These are things in the pursuit of God. When you fail, you can be picked up by the grace of God and carried on. All right, the last one I wrote down based on this, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. I wrote down this. I interpreted this way, one of my lines, hear God and do it. This scripture is talking about a legalistic aspect of the culture at that time that basically said that if you were to go to court at this time, two people were having an argument and there was not enough data and not enough evidence to prove one person the winner or guilty or innocent or whatever the thing was. It was a stalemate. Then one person could say, this is what God told me to do. This is what God says is the truth. And you would win the court case. You would win the court case. You'd pull the God card. Pull a God card. And this particular third commandment is saying is, look, don't be running around with your life doing whatever you want and then pulling the God card. Go to God first and let Him deal the card. Hear Him and do it. It's talking about justifying whatever you want because you say, well, God told me to do it. It's justifying your own will by misrepresenting God. Does that make sense to you? So many times we run fast trying to keep up with what we want, and we say that God wants us to do that. Because it sounds good. And we have developed all kinds of great techniques to do that. But we haven't really heard God. We're just asking God to sign off on who we are and what we do. That's how we get really weird stuff going on in our world and in our lives. And this commandment says, this point says, look, if you want to have a really refreshing life, hear my voice and do what's really important. because I know what's good for you. I know what's healthy. It's kind of like getting a permit at the county. Where's Jason? It's easier to ask permission than it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. And that's how we do things sometimes. It's easier to, well, God's grace is sufficient. I'll just pull this off. But God is saying, look, your life would be so much fresher, quieter, peaceable, prepared. You won't go in the ditch coming down the hill if you hear my voice first. Have a real relationship with God. Worship the real God. Hear God and do it. Now, those are three foundational things. We'll break out the seven next week. They'll be faster. But those are three things to be pointing at to be able to hold your own and break and steer and get down the hill without stepping in the pile, whatever analogies you want. God is concerned about that. God isn't just making up rules arbitrarily trying to get you to do stuff to see if you can pull it off. God's heart is always to instruct you and help you and guide you to have a restoring relationship with Him that brings you life. Sometimes those things that He asks us to do are challenging, but when we do those things and process them, then it builds our relationship with Him. And it restores our relationships with other people. And we avoid a train wreck. Amen? You all right? You sure? God's going to ask you to do some things that you really want to do. And He's going to ask you to do some things that, man, I don't want to do that. And He's going to tell you to not do some things you really want to do. But I really enjoy trusting God most of the time. And the rest of the time, I found out I should too. I should trust Him even when I don't want to. Let's stand up. Lord, I pray for these guys in this room today, Lord, that we would follow You. That we would recognize that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that You love us. And that You're not just trying to restrict us or block us in or see if we can follow some rule to prove our worthiness to You. You really, really, really desire that we have a heart after You and love us and desire to have us restored, blessed, full, happy, joyful, complete, being a blessing to others. Lord, I pray that now on these guys, that You would pour out the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, that Your love and blessing would be upon them. That we would pursue You and nothing else. That we wouldn't even pursue Your law in a legalistic way that makes it an idol. That we would just pursue You and hear Your voice and walk in it now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.